Now, so I take it that everyone here has watched some news clips of the bushfires raging across Australia, both on the right-hand side of Australia and on the left-hand of Australia. It's been horrific. I myself have never experienced that. Maybe there's some country bumpkins here who have experienced that. It must be terrifying. I've read some personal stories of escape, and you know, what must it be like? Seriously, you know, most of us here are city dwellers. You know, all around us are roads and houses. What must it be like to be on your acreage, slightly rural, and there you are, and there is a bushfire coming at you? I mean, can you imagine what, I mean, there you're standing in your little house and your little, you know, place for the cows and place for the dogs and place for the goats. I don't know about those things, but there you are, and you look up, and there is this wall of smoke. It's like the sun's going down, but it's daytime. It's almost dark. And there's this just roaring wall of fire. You know, Australian bushfires can travel at up to 22 kilometers an hour. This thing is coming at you. There's helicopters going overhead. You know, there's an odd aeroplane. You've been told to evacuate. You're going to the lounge, and on the news, it's on CNN, it's on BBC, it's all over the world. What must you feel? Imagine the fear. Imagine how frightened you must be. You must be absolutely terrified. I've never experienced this. It must be so terrifying. Think about how helpless you are. So you go to a gym, you got big biceps. What can they do when a bushfire is raging? I mean, you are helpless and you're friendless. Ah, so look, you know, the government is doing its best, and their aeroplanes and the state emergency services, you know, you're watching your phone all the time, constantly watching your phone, you know, updates, you know, the wind is increasing, it's catastrophic level, evacuate now, but you are helpless. Now, seriously, if you can put yourself in that situation, what would you like to hear? What message would you like to hear? You got your mobile phone, you got WhatsApp, and it's open. What message would you like to hear? What would comfort you? Would you like good advice? That wouldn't be bad. Good advice, that would be helpful. You go to your phone and it says there, catastrophic, evacuate now. Make sure all your windows and doors are closed. And make sure the gate to your property is open, say emergency services. Go down the Route 62 and head towards, make sure you got your personal papers and your passport. That's helpful, good advice. Maybe you got a message from good friends. Hey, buddy, man, I've been watching the news. Be safe, eh? Thinking of you. That's comforting, isn't it? A little bit comforting. Or what about good philosophy? Go to your phone. You've got this daily philosophy app. Always look on the bright side of life. That's comforting. Find a happy place. Mindfulness. Practice mindfulness. Will that help as the book? Yeah, good philosophy. A bit of comfort. Maybe you're after a good distraction, because that'll take your mind off the danger. Yeah, you look down and Spotify, today's playlist, songs to listen to by the fireside. Will that be comforting? What message will comfort you? What hope is there? Surely the only thing that will comfort you is good news. Surely that's what you're after. Good news. I begin like this because have a look at our passage today. Our passage today is about good news. And I'm going to show you why I began like that. Because the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 40 verse 9 in front of you, he says this, "Go up onto a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Isaiah has got a message of good news. And you say, Dwayne, you're a little bit of a drama queen. Bushfire, and then, well, I want to tell you that when Isaiah spoke those words, it was worse than a bushfire. God's people were facing utter despair. A raging fire was heading down to them from the north. It was worse than a bushfire. It was the Babylonian Empire. And it was coming down. And as God's people were sitting there, they were terrified. Stragglers. People were coming down, missing an arm, having their villages burnt. They were terrified. And it is to those people that Isaiah speaks from God a word of comfort. But it's worse than a bushfire. Because God's people were not just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Gee, you know, I knew, darling, we should have stayed in the townhouse. Why did we go rural? It's not that they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. They were copying it deliberately under God's judgment. In Isaiah 39, just before our passage, this is what God has said. God said this, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. The days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day,'" you know, your farms and your sheds and your lounge and those things you've inherited, you know, your stuff, "shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." You, says God, through the prophet Isaiah, to his people, are going to lose everything. It's not a bushfire. It's Babylon is coming. They are going to take everything. In fact, you're not just going to lose all your stuff. Look at this. You are also, and some of your own sons, your family, who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. And they shall be eunuchs, I hope, I am not going to explain what that is, in the palace of the king of Babylon. You're not just going to lose all your stuff. You are going to lose all your family. And that's what's going to happen to your sons. So who knows what's going to happen to your daughters. Tell me how you're feeling if you're God's people and God has said that to you. And you deserve it. This is God's judgment. You're feeling despair, absolute dread. You're feeling helpless. What can Israel do? What can, you know, there's a beautiful passage in the Bible where the king of Babylon says, "You guys are so weak. Tell you what, you supply the army, I'll give you chariots to fight against me." Because they couldn't even raise an army. You're helpless. And they're friendless. You know what Israel kept doing? They took all the money and they went down to Egypt and paid Egypt to help them. And you know what happens if you have to buy a friend? You always want your money back. And Egypt turned out, they were in it. And it's in that situation, Isaiah chapter 39, the last few verses, went straight away. Immediately after those dread words are said, when God says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to..." You have to see the juxtaposition. A word of judgment, of impending doom, and straight away in the next breath, God says, "Comfort, comfort my people." The truth of the matter is, the only place you're going to find comfort is a message from God. Only God will give you comfort. And he's got to speak a message. It's a message that comes directly from him. And here's what it is. And this is what you need to hear this morning. And you're going to see this so clearly this morning. Biblical Christianity is not good advice. God is not going to tell you, "Do this, do this, do this, do this," and you'll... That's religion. Religion has got good advice for you, not the Bible. The Bible is good news, not good advice. God has done something. You're going to hear this morning that God's message is not good philosophy. God is not going to say, "Listen, get your minds right, law of attraction. You know, you believe it, it'll come to you." You won't hear any of that rubbish. It's good news. In fact, it's not even good distraction. Karl Marx speaking of Christianity, although he's talking about all religion, but he had Christianity in mind. He said, Christianity is opium. It's opium for the people. Look at all of you. You've all got a hard Monday tomorrow. You've got a hard day of the week. So you come here to get your opium. It'll make your mind high. You'll think about God and pie in the sky when you die. And you'll be able to cope with the difficulties of this life. That's what Karl Marx thought. But you're going to see this morning, it's not good distraction. It's good news. God has done something. If you're in that bushfire, the only comfort you're going to get is a message of good news that says the fire has been downgraded. The fire has been put out. You can stay where you are. You're safe. You're sound. That's the only thing that'll comfort you. And that's what we're going to see this morning. God's good news of comfort says God, not us, God has done four things. God has dealt with sins. God will come and save his people. God will never, ever change his mind. God will powerfully and gently lead. And I couldn't put us on because it doesn't fit. But that's what it says. God will powerfully, gently lead us. That's what Isaiah is going to tell us. Let's look at it together. First of all, God has dealt with sins. Here is Israel, God's people as it was then. Israel's not God's people today. As it was then, and they're under his judgment, right? Look what God says. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Okay, so here's the message. God has dealt with your sins. That's what God sends Isaiah to tell his people. God has dealt. In fact, look at it closely. Speak tenderly. God is a talkative God. He speaks. Speaks very clearly. You're here this morning, if you open your ears, if you swallow your prejudices and listen, you will hear that God speaks. And he speaks not a harsh word, not a terrifying word, not a get away from me word. He speaks tenderly. That's why you have to quieten and listen. In fact, speak tenderly is the language of, it's the language of wooing. Do you all know what wooing is? Well, you know, what's a pretty girl like you doing in a place like this? You know, wooing is when you want someone to come. Speak tenderly. Here is a God who is reaching out. He's making moves. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her. Make it clear to her. Two things. She's received double. What does this mean? Two things have happened to God's people, Israel. Number one, her warfare is over. She has been under distress, hard labor. Listen, everybody. If you've been sinning, you're hurting. Your sin is not making you happy. You're under hard labor. That's another way of saying warfare. God says to his people, your sin has made you cop it. Your sin has brought you duress and you're struggling under it and you're not happy. You're not happy. You thought it would make you, it's not making you happy. But not only that, not only have you received because of your sins, you've also, your iniquity has been pardoned. Two things. And the second is this, that your iniquity, look what it says, has been pardon. Now, in your growth groups, I've written some notes for you. You'll explore that more closely. I don't have time to go into it now. But that word pardon there is actually in the passive sense. And it's actually quite technical. What God is saying here, listen, and I'm not going to prove it to you now. Go read the growth, go join a growth group, you'll hear. But essentially, what God is saying is not just, I forgive you. Hey, listen, don't worry about it. That's not what God is saying. What God is saying is that, listen, the punishment that your sins deserve has been satisfactorily discharged. What God is saying is, I have dealt with your sins. I've not swept them under the carpet. I've done something. I've dealt with your sins. Your iniquity is dealt with. When did God do this? When did he do this? Well, the prophet Isaiah tells us when God did this. Have a look at this. But he, now my screen has faded completely. So I shall look over there. But here's what Isaiah 53 tells us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Oh dear, who's he? Somebody was pierced. Someone got a sword in the side. Someone got thorns put. Who's this? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Somebody got crushed. Somebody got killed. Someone copped it. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Someone else. And we got peace. Someone swapped places with us. With these wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned. Every single one of us, except you. No, all of us. Everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is Isaiah. This is 700 years before Jesus. Here's what God is saying. I have pardoned your sin. I've dealt with your sin because I will send my son Jesus. And Jesus on that cross will deal with your sins because he'll carry your sins. He'll be punished in your place. How do you escape a bushfire in Australia? What do you do? Well, one of the things you can do is this. A bushfire is coming towards you, right? Don't jump in the swimming pool because you can't hold your breath long enough. Here's what you do. Find a piece of burnt ground. If you find a large patch of burnt ground, black, smoking, charcoaled, go stand in the middle of it. You'll be safe. It's already been burnt. The fire's not coming again. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He took your penalty. He took your punishment. When you trust in Jesus, the fire can't touch you. God has dealt with it. If you find yourself standing in Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you all. God has dealt with our sins. Is this good news? Is this good news? Is this what you want to see? Is this what you want to hear? Is this comforting? Yes, it is. Here's why. You don't have to be punished. I want everyone to hear this. You do not have to be punished. Not because God is unjust, but because he's dealt with your sins in Jesus Christ. It's fantastic news. You do not have to be punished. But if you reject Jesus, if you think there's another way, this is what God says to you through the prophet Ezekiel. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't like it. I don't like it any more than you do. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why are you choosing to die, O house of Israel? This morning, if you go to Jesus Christ on the cross, you will never be punished for your sins. If you refuse that, well, God says, no more sacrifice for sins remains. This is God's message to Isaiah. God has dealt with sins. It's good news. You don't have to be punished. Number two, good news. God will come and save. This is the message God gives to his people Israel through the prophet Isaiah. I'm going to come and save you. Look at this. Prophet Isaiah carries on. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low, and the uneven ground, well, you don't get that in Perth, but just, you know, imagine. The uneven ground will become level, and the rough places a plain. What? What? What's this all about? Well, here's what this is about. Isaiah is saying that God is going to come and save his people. Listen, just like he did when he saved them from Egypt. These verses, these words, are an allusion, a reference to the great saving event in the book of Exodus. God came to his people. They were under distress. They were being oppressed. God rescued them and marched them through the Red Sea and across the wilderness and took them home. And now Isaiah says, you see what God did back then? He's going to build a Mitchell Freeway. He's going to create this highway. Look, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. He's going to save you, just like in the Exodus. And he's going to take you across and save you. He himself. The only question is, who's this for if we go back? And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. All flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is very different. In the past, God's people were this little group of Israelites called Israel. And there was a very good reason God chose them, to keep his word safe. But God says, the new Exodus that I'm going to do, the new time that I'm going to come and rescue my people, it will not just be for Israel. All flesh shall see it together. It's going to be for Perth. The whole world will see when I come and save my people. Now the question I want to ask is, when did God do that? A voice cries in the wilderness. Prepare. When did that happen? Should we do it now? Should we get ready now? When did that happen? Well, we know this. It happened when God came in Jesus Christ. Listen to how Mark's gospel begins. The beginning of the, there's that word again, good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so, John appeared. God kept his word. How do I know God is arriving? Just listen to the voice in the wilderness. And there was John the Baptist, that great voice in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism for repentance, of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. God kept his word. God came. God came to earth to save his people. His name was Jesus Christ. Is this good news? Is this good news? God will come and save. Yes, it's good news, because you don't have to save yourself. Unlike every other religion in the world, you don't have to save yourself. God has come in order to save you. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. This is why Christianity is such good news. Text in to me afterwards, anyone who knows any religion in the world where God has come to save his people. In every other religion, God sits on his chair and barks orders. It is only in Christianity that God gets off his chair and does something. He came to save us. And Christianity, secondly, is the only religion in the world where you don't have to save yourself. Imagine you're in a bushfire and you get a message from the SES. Have you got a hose pipe? Have you got a spare bucket? Start pumping, mate. Well, how's that good news? Good news is if someone saves me. That's what God has done. Thirdly, God has dealt with sins. God will come and save. Thirdly, God will never change his mind. Never. Look what Isaiah says as we carry on. A voice says, cry. And I said, I think this is Isaiah, the prophet speaking. What shall I cry? What must I say? And God says, well, it's a strange one, really. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. You know this. It's summer, right? Were you in the front garden this morning? You know what this is about. And the grass withers, and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. God, through Isaiah, is telling his people, would you stop trusting in people? You keep going to Egypt and asking for their help. When have people done anything for you? People are like grass, they fade. They look so strong, but they can't do anything. The glory always fades, says God. Do you know, I was once deeply, madly in love. I confess it now to you. It wasn't infatuation. It wasn't lust. It was real. I know because I was 15. And you know, if you're 15, you know everything about love. And I was madly, deeply in love. And look, so I never met her. And she was about 15 years older than me. Some of you may have heard of her. Her name's Agnetha Fältskog. If you don't know who that is, she's the singer in ABBA, the one with blonde hair, and I was in love with her. I really was. It was real, you know, and she was the most glorious thing. Look, you look at those pictures of ABBA and the things she wore. She was glorious, man. She was like the sun a billion times. She was, the glory. Oh, I could never get her out of my, I had posters in my bedroom, you know, oh my goodness. Well, this week, I saw a picture of her. Let me just say, I want to be gentle and kind. The glory has departed. Let me just put it that way. Because all flesh fades. Why will you trust in a man if your religion has only got prophets? Why do you trust them? Why do you trust it? If God doesn't come to our earth, why do you trust those? Why do you trust in the words of men? But the word of the Lord stands forever. Here is the great news. God will never change his mind. Why is this good news? You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to doubt. If God's word stands forever, then you don't have to sit here going, oh, what do I believe? How do I know? I need a sign. God, you know, give me a white rabbit out of my wardrobe. You don't need a sign. His word will never change. You don't have to be afraid. That word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we've seen his glory, an unfading glory. The glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the apostles, 1 Peter, puts it this way. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, look, abiding word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah. All flesh is like grass. All its glory like the grass of the field, or the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What is that word? And this is the word. It's the good news that was preached to you. The gospel. You never have to be afraid. Because God will never, ever change his mind. You don't have to be afraid. Finally, God has dealt with sins. Not just it's all God. What are we talking about this morning? What you have to do. Grab your phones, I've got a list for you. No, this is what God has done. And he speaks it to his people through his prophet Isaiah. And fourthly and finally, God will powerfully, gently lead. You know, the wonderful news about God, if God has dealt with your sins and you trust that, and you've come to Him and put your hope in Him, and He saved you, and you have His gospel, He will see you through to the end. Listen to how Isaiah carries on. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him. His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Just everyone take this on board. Two things when God comes. You are looking for immeasurable power, incredible strength. And you're looking for absolute gentleness. You need both those things, because then you know you're dealing with God. You need both of them. In fact, what you're really looking for is a shepherd. God did that. He came. Let me show Him to you. Here's what Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Think of Jesus. Think of Jesus. Think of the power. Who else in history walked on water? Who else raised the dead? Who else spoke to storms and they obeyed Him? Who else dripped with such power He could look at a blind man and say, "Receive your sight"? Who else exhibited such extraordinary power? And then, who else at the same time was so gentle, so kind? Prostitute, washing His feet with her hair, and He accepts it. So gentle, so loving of people, so patient with these stupid disciples who got everything wrong. Such great, in fact, Jonathan Edwards, he has a great line. Jesus is that admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies. Well, in English, you know what it means in English? Jesus is the lion and the lamb. Who else in history was a lion and a lamb? And that's how you know your God has come. Jesus Christ will powerfully, gently lead us. And why is that good news, Dwayne? You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be strong. Religion is for people who think they are strong. Christianity is for people who know they are weak. God deals with our sins. God came and saved us. God will never change His mind. The gospel will never change. God will powerfully, gently lead us. This is good news. Look at it with me. This is a message from God of comfort for His people. It's good news. Because it's not what you must do. It's what He has done. Imagine you're in a bushfire. Just think about it. You're in a bushfire and you've got to evacuate. You look on your WhatsApp and you get a message from someone. It's your neighbor. And here's the message. I have burnt down my whole farm to create a safe place. I've dealt with the fire. And then the next line is, I'm coming to get you. Not make your way to my place, you'll see it's... No, I'm coming to get you. And then when he arrives, he has the great message. He arrives and he doesn't look at you and go, "Oh, wait a minute, bro, I don't think you've tried hard enough. Look, I've done a lot. I've burnt my farm and I've created a safe space and I've come all the way here to feed, but I don't think you've tried hard enough." No, he never changes his mind. You're coming with me. And then he doesn't say, "All right, so the way to my farm is okay. So you go left and follow what's..." No, he says, "I'm taking you there. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. Now look at what God has done. He's dealt with your sins. He will come and save you. He will never change his mind. He will powerfully, gently, everybody. Well, text in. Better news than that. What's better news than that? What else will comfort you? I want to tell everyone here today. You might be a city dweller like me. Can't survive without your internet. You don't know what a bushfire is. So you've listened half-heartedly. I want to tell you that a bushfire is coming. Four people tragically have died in Australia because of that fire. 100% of people will still die and face God. And the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. Everyone in this room is going to face that consuming fire. You may not believe me. You may not like what I'm telling you, but it will happen. And what will you do then? Have you got a hose pipe long enough to follow you through into death? How will you put out God's fire? Your only word of comfort, the only good news there is that God has done it. That is the message of the Bible. That's the message God gave the prophet Isaiah to his people. That's the message God gives the prophet Isaiah to Jesus. And that's the message we have today. Christianity is the best news you will ever hear. Well, today we're going to baptize Rama. And we're going to baptize Annalise. And here are two people in front of you all who are going to say, yep, see that there? Yep, that's me. Why not chat to the person who brought you? Chat to them. You will hear the comfort that is. I want to close with two verses from a great hymn. Throughout the centuries, God's people, I'm one of them. There's many here today who have experienced this good news of comfort. It's an old hymn that goes like this. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid up for your faith in his most excellent word. What more can he say to you than he has said? To you who to Jesus for refuge have fled. That hymn written long ago is saying, what more can God tell you? Your faith is based on his excellent word. The last verse is amazing. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. Look, it's an old hymn, okay? There's a remix version somewhere, I'm sure. But the word repose means rest. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not forsake to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Christians have been singing that word of comfort. Why don't you join them?